Continuing our studies in the book of Hebrews, tonight I want to look at from the 10th chapter and the first 18 verses of this chapter of the book. I want to look tonight primarily at the relationship of covenant, law, and sacrifice. Now there are a number of lessons that I hope to bring out in this, but there's one that I want to emphasize especially, and that is that only an individual who is under a covenant, brought into that covenant relationship by sacrifice, is obligated to the laws of that covenant. You may say, well, I thought everybody accepted that. No, they don't. We have a good many preachers in the brotherhood today, and especially those who are trying to enforce, or rather carry out, certain concepts of married, divorced, and remarried individuals as to whether, when they want to obey the gospel, they must separate, or whether they do not need to. Now, in order to bring the alien under Matthew 19 and verses 3 to 9, these brethren are teaching that the world is under the law of Christ. Now, I don't think so. I think I can show that tonight to convince any honest individual that what the world is under the jurisdiction of Christ. They're under God's moral law that became effective with the sin of Adam. From that time on, while law came in beside or alongside of the transgression, so that only that all are under that moral law, always have been, are, and always will be. But there is a difference between that moral law, universal moral law, and the law of Christ. Now, the law of Christ includes, in a spelled out way, relationship to all of these things that are wrong. We talked about those this morning. Now, a 10:30 Bible class. Paul's statement there concerning certain things that are of a moral nature. We're going to continue to talk about those things. Now, the Christian is obligated to these. Now, the moral law, and I want to preach on that some of these days, and I'll get to it one of these days, maybe two or three lessons on it. I want to deal with that we may see what it is and what the law of Christ is. So this is the major thing that I want to emphasize and impress tonight in this lesson. I wrote a little book on that. It isn't out yet. It will be next month sometime because I've been under fire on my position on this. So I've written a book. I haven't said anything. I've written nothing else on it. But I've written a little book or booklet that will deal with my position and view on this matter. For I do not believe that the individual, the alien sinner, who has married and divorced and married again, wants to obey the gospel, I don't believe he has to put away his companion or separate or break up in order to do that. But I do think there's a difference between being under the moral law and now being under law to Christ. I think Matthew 19 pertains to those in covenant relationship with Christ. Now, I'm not discussing that question tonight at all. All I want to do is try to point out that only the individual who is in covenant relationship with God, under whatever covenant God is operating, that individual is under the obligation of the laws of that covenant. I never heard of any of the brethren. I've been in the church now for a long time, preaching for 64 years next month. I'm preaching for 64 years, and I don't recall ever having heard one of our brethren preach that idea until this question came up. Now then, in order to prove their position, that people have to separate in order to obey the gospel, under those conditions, well, they've got to bring the individual under Matthew 19. Even if you bring him under that, God never said that. God never made that a part of the covenant in the first place. But that's beside our lesson. Now tonight, before we look at Matthew 10, I want to go back to the 7th chapter and notice now certain characteristics of the old law that I brought out some time ago when we were studying that covenant back yonder. Now look at Hebrews 7 and verse 11. Now, if there was perfection through the Levitical priesthood, for under it had the people received the law, so there was a law associated with that particular priesthood. Now, notice that point. Then he says, what further need was there that another priest should arise after the order of Melchizedek and not be reckoned after the order of Aaron? Why was that? Now, notice, for the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity a change also of law. That is, the law that would pertain to that priesthood. In other words, here was a law, the old Jewish law, that pertained to the priesthood of Aaron, the Aaronic priesthood. Now then, if Christ is a new priest after the order of Melchizedek, then there was a necessity, a change also of law, a law that would pertain to this new order. Now drop down to verse 18, where the writer says, "For there is a disannulling of a foregoing commandment." That word disannulling simply means of no force, it's ineffectual. It's no more of force, it's no more in effect, that law. "For there is a disannulling of a foregoing commandment because of its weakness and unprofitableness, for the law made nothing perfect. And a bring in hereupon of a better hope, through which we draw nigh unto God." Right? So here then, the old was not perfect and made nobody perfect. Now then, with the coming in of a new priesthood, there was a necessity, a new law that would accompany that. There would be a disannulling then of a foregoing law or a foregoing commandment. That would be taken out of the way. Well, I think the prophet makes that very clear there. Now let's look now at the old covenant. Now look at the new covenant, the lesson of last Sunday night. I want to just repeat a few of the points that I tried to make last Sunday. Now in the ninth chapter in verse 11. "But Christ, having come a high priest of the good things to come, through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation, nor yet through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood, entered in once for all into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption. With the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling them that had been defiled, sanctified under the cleansing of the flesh, cleanse of it, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish unto God, cleanse your hearts from dead works to serve the living God." All right? Now here then is the new sacrifice, the new priesthood. Christ is a priest here. Here is a new sacrifice. Now the sacrifice here of Christ here, his blood cleanses the conscience and prepares us for work in God's service. Now look at the next verse. Now he said, for this cause he is the mediator of a new covenant, that a death having taken place for the redemption of the transgression under the first covenant, that they that have been called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. Right now here then is a new priesthood. Now there was a new covenant. You know, that's what he said, for this cause he's the mediator of a new covenant. So here is a new covenant that is in harmony with this new priesthood, as you had a covenant back in the old there that was compatible with that particular priesthood. So the old law would not apply to this one with the sacrifices. This one, of course, comes in after the other and disannuls the other, makes the other a non-effect. Now he goes on to say, for where a testament is, or a covenant, I think covenant is preferable there, there must of necessity be the death of him that made it. That is, it must be, as I said last Sunday night, confirmed by a sacrifice. A sacrifice, a blood sacrifice, that confirms that covenant. For a covenant is of force where there hath been death, for it doth never avail while he that made it liveth. Now I don't think Jesus is talking about a testament here, and I said that last Sunday night, and during the week I consulted another, what I think were the best commentaries I have on Hebrews, which I didn't look at last time, by Westcott, very outstanding scholar of England, the last generation. And he took the same position that I took last Sunday night, that it's a covenant and not a will as we think about it, and that this is talking about a sacrifice that confirms that. And I believe that that's what the prophet is talking about, although I preached it differently for a long time. Wherefore, and then it will stop there. Now you have again what here? You have a priesthood, you have the sacrifice, and you have a new covenant to go with that. And that's what I want to show tonight in this study, and it was dedicated by the sacrifice of Jesus. So I think when he talks about the death there, he's talking about the necessity. And you remember I went back to Abraham in Genesis 15, the covenant, the land covenant. That covenant was confirmed by the death of those animals there. Then in the 17th chapter, here was the the covenant of a large posterity of people. Right? Now that was dedicated or sealed by circumcision, which also involved a blood in this that confirmed the covenant there. Then with the 22nd chapter, here God confirmed an oath of the two there, confirmed that covenant with an oath. And so there's no blood in that one. That was one that God made of himself. It didn't involve people. It's his own promise there. Well, God confirmed that one with an oath, and we had that back in Hebrews the 6th chapter. that was dedicated with the oath of God, and once it was made, it couldn't be violated. Right? So now tonight, I want to move now to the 10th chapter, which is a study under our consideration right now. Now, he goes on in the 10th chapter, having made that, and I want to come back to the 9th in a few minutes. Now, he says, for the law, having a shadow of the good things to come, not the very image of the things, can never, with the same sacrifices year by year, which they offer continually, make perfect them that draw nigh. Now, you notice he said back in the 7th chapter that the law made nothing perfect. Right? Nor neither could the sacrifices of that law make anyone perfect. And that's what he's going to show now. Couldn't make perfect them that draw nigh. Else would they not have ceased to be offered, because the worshippers, having been once cleansed, were there no more consciousness of sins. Now, if those sacrifices could have made perfect or could have cleansed, why then one would have been enough. That's all, because if the animal sacrifice could cleanse, one could do it as well as 1,000. And so here what he's saying is now in this, that if that's the animal sacrifices of that former covenant under the Aaronic priesthood, and we studied those sacrifices a few weeks ago. You remember the way he went into the Holy of Holies and took the blood of a bullock for himself, then the blood of the goat for the people, then confessed the sins over the scapegoat, turned him loose, symbolic of carrying them away. But actually that was simply symbolic and a shadow. That contained, the law contained a shadow, that is, the law that contained these the sacrifices and the priesthood, they pertained to it. Well, that was a shadow of something to come that would be the reality there. So he moves on now, because they had no more consciousness of sins, but in those sacrifices there is a remembrance made of sins year by year. For it is impossible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. Now, that was a non-moral sacrifice. It was not a willing sacrifice. It was not such a sacrifice. The goat can't sin. The bullock couldn't sin. So it couldn't act as a sin offering. Jesus Christ had to do that. But that would raise this question. If the blood of the goats and bulls couldn't take away sin, why were they offered year after year? Why did they continue to offer them? Well, I think you have the explanation there in this. But in those sacrifices, there is a remembrance made of sins year by year. Now, I can remember preaching back when I began preaching. I heard somebody say, of course, those sins were rolled forward. That statement is never found in the Bible, the rolling forward of it. It says those sins are remembered year by year. What does that mean? That means that every time they offered these sacrifices, they were made conscious of the fact that they were sinners. So there was remembrance of sins year by year. And the blood of goats and bulls couldn't take it away. Therefore, there had to be a sacrifice at some time that would take it away. And I mentioned this to you one time about the little Jew boy that was in college, not a little fellow, but a young man there in college. And when he came and offered his excuse for absence, it was for religious services. Well, I asked him, I said, Joel, what were those services? He said, well, it was their annual atonement. I said, well, what was the significance of it? Well, what'd you do? We ate a piece of lamb. What was the significance of that? Well, it was the significance of rolling those sins, our sins, forward for another year. I didn't know that they used that expression. I remember our brethren used to use it. But at any rate, one of our young smart alecks was in a debate with the Baptist, and thought he was doing pretty. He kept talking about those sins rolled forward, kept challenging the Baptist for a passage of Scripture concerning his there, salvation by faith only. We said, I'll tell you where you'll find it. So you'll find it in the verse following, the one that says the sins were rolled forward for a year. Well, I had him whipped right there. So I've never used that expression since. I wasn't the fellow that did that. That wasn't I. It was another one. I might have done it if I'd have been in the debate myself, but I learned not to use that. But when sins were remembered year by year. So now then, and I asked this young Jew boy, I said, all right, now, Joel, here's my next question. When will those sins be blotted out? What kind of a sacrifice will it take if they roll forward year by year accumulating? What sacrifice will remove them? He dropped his head. He said, Mr. Haley, that's the point that bothers me. He says, we neither keep the old law nor the new law. We don't keep either one of them, really. And he saw what it was. There had to be a sacrifice eventually to cover those sins, and that's what the writer said in Hebrews 9:15, he's the mediator of a new covenant, that a death having taken place for the redemption of the transgression that were under the first covenant, that they that had been called may obtain the promise of the eternal inheritance. And then he also said in Hebrews 11:40, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. We are made perfect through the sacrifice of Christ, and if they not apart from us are made perfect, then they have to be made perfect by the blood of Christ also. So that blood extended back and extended forward. It covered the sins of all individuals whose sins will be removed by sacrifice. So here he says then, no remembrance of these sins year by year. It's impossible for the blood of goats and bulls to take away sins there. So the first then failed in that particular point there. Now let me move on to the 5-7 there. Now when Jesus came, he had a special body. Now notice what he said. Wherefore when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldst not, but a body didst thou prepare for me. Now here's the me existed before the body was. In whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast no pleasure. Then said I, Lo, I am come, in the roll of the book is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Now that's a quotation from the 40th Psalm, verses 6 through 7 or 8, 8 I believe it is. I'll not stop to read it, because you can read it. This is about the same as you have there. And here's a quotation. Now here's his application. Now note, a body didst thou prepare for me. Now, since the Son of God was coming, then here was a special body prepared for him. The body that was conceived in the womb of a virgin, and apart from a man's intervention there, you said, here then was a body that was conceived in the womb of a virgin that was born there, in which this one, the me, would reside. So it really was a special body, as I said a Sunday or two ago there. Now he makes his application. Now he's making the application now, and here's what God wants. Now I think here's another point. God never did want sacrifices. But that wasn't the thing. There is a passage in the Old Testament I want to stop to read here, if I may. Over here in Micah. Micah, the 6th chapter. In verses about 6 to 8. Now notice what it says here in this chapter. Wherewith shall I come before Jehovah, and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will Jehovah be pleased with thousands of rams, or with 10,000s of rivers of oil? That's just an impossible provision. But is that what God wants? Now notice what he says. Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression? Can I do that as the heathen would do it? The most precious thing that I have, my son, my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body, for the sin of my soul. Now here he starts out with thousands of rams, 10,000 rivers of oil. Now he comes on up to his firstborn son, the most precious thing he could offer. But now notice God's answer. He has showed thee, O man, verse 8, what is good, and what doth Jehovah require of thee, but to do justly, and to love kindness, and to walk humbly with thy God. Here's what God wants. He doesn't want sacrifices. The sacrifices were to remind them that they were sinners, and to keep that before them, it would have to be a sacrifice. And they also came in because they had sinned there. But that isn't what God wants. God wants obedience unto him. He wants you, the first of all he says here, he wants you to do justly. That is, to love your neighbor as yourself would involve that, and to love kindness as a characteristic of the individual himself, his love for kindness, and to walk humbly with thy God. Now this is what Jehovah wants and what he is saying here in this passage that we just read, to do thy will, O God. Now what God wants is individuals to do his will. This is the sacrifice. And then we'll come to that, Hebrews 13 there. Through him then let us offer up a sacrifice of praise unto God continually. That is the fruit of lips. And to do good and to communicate, forget not. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. Now this, good people, is the sacrifice that God wants. And not burnt offerings. Now notice saying above, now he's going to analyze what he said. Sacrifices and offerings and whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, thou wouldst not, neither hast pleasure therein. Now here's a parenthetical statement, which are offered according to the law. Now here these were offered according to the law, but the law couldn't make perfect, and these offerings could not take away sins. So what God really wanted and still wants is obedience to his will, and not these others. He taketh away the... And then hath he said, Lo, I am come to do thy will. That's the thing God wanted. And this one who came in the specially prepared body came to do God's will. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. So that first will, or that first covenant, that first law, the first sacrifices, and the first priesthood, that's taken away. Taken away now. And that he might establish the second, which is that of Jesus Christ, the law of love and grace and faith and obedience and submission to him. This is what God wants, the sacrifices, by which will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. So those sacrifices that were offered year by year couldn't take away sin. But here's a sacrifice offered once for all. And this idea of the Roman Catholics, that Mass, which they call that a sacrificing of the blood and the body of Jesus there, every Lord's Day on 1,000 altars there, well, that is flat contradictory to what God said here would be necessary. This one offered once for all. That's once for all mankind, once for all time. And so, both the covenant. Now then, notice he moves on from that in verse 11 here, says here, "And every priest indeed standeth day by day, ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, the which can never take away sins. But he, when he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, henceforth expecting till his enemies be made the footstool of his feet." All right? Now, here he made one sacrifice forever, sat down on the right hand of God, henceforth expecting till his enemies be put under his feet. Now, this word expecting means to look forward to anticipate. The thing here that he reaches out for, really literally, means he reaches out for, looks for, and is waiting for. Well, what's involved in that? Well, back in Hebrews, the first chapter, in verse 13, "But under which of the angels said he at any time, now I sit thou on my right hand, till I make..." But this word expecting means to look forward to anticipate. The thing here that he reaches out for, really literally, means he reaches out for, looks for, and is waiting for. Well, what's involved in that? Well, back in Hebrews, the first chapter, in verse 13, "But under which of the angels said he at any time, now I sit thou on my right hand, till I make thine enemies the footstool of thy feet. But now notice, sit thou at my right hand, till I make your enemies your footstool." Now in Hebrews 1 and verse 3, when he had made this sacrifice, he sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Right? So he has sat down. He is sitting now. He's going to sit down until the enemies are made his footstool. Then over in 1 Corinthians 15:25, he says, "But he shall reign when he is there, but he must reign until all of his enemies are put under his feet." Now notice, he's to sit until the enemies are under his feet. He is sitting now. He is to reign until the enemies are put under his feet, therefore reigning now. So Christ now, so there's not going to be another sacrifice. There's not going to be another throne. Christ is not coming back to sit on David's throne and to rule here on earth as the millennialists teach. So this book of Hebrews, it gets the Mormon concept, the Roman Catholic concept, the premillennialist concept. All of these are put to rest, cast out or denied by this book of Hebrews, by what Christ now is and what he has done and what he has done in forever. And now he sits there. Now, you remember last Sunday night, we closed out in the ninth chapter here with this thought: "Nor yet that he should offer himself often as the high priest entered into the holy place year by year with blood not his own, else must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once at the end of the ages hath he been manifested to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself." And I should have started with verse 24. "For Christ entered not into a holy place made with hands like in pattern to the true, but into heaven itself." Now he goes on to say, he's entered in now once for all, into heaven itself, but now he's coming back. Now note, "And inasmuch as it's appointed unto men once to die, and after this cometh the judgment. So Christ, having once offered to bear the sins of many, shall appear a second time, apart from sin, unto them that wait for him, unto salvation." Right? So now Christ has now entered in to heaven. He is sitting at the right hand of God. He's going to sit until the enemy is put under his footstool. He's expecting under that is anticipated, reaching forward, waiting for, looking for that to take place. He is to reign until his enemies are put under his feet. Therefore, he's reigning now and will reign until the end of time, but he's going to come back. His coming back will be to consummate or to perfect the work that he has done apart from sin, not as a sin offering, but he's coming back to judge. So he's not going to come back to sit on a throne here and reign or rule or anything like that. He's going to come back and will sit as a judge, judging mankind for their reaction toward and response to what he has done under this new covenant, under this new sacrifice, under this new priesthood. So it'll be to judge when he comes back and not to sit upon a throne or establish a throne or to offer himself as a sacrifice. That's been done once for all. Never again will a sacrifice be offered for mankind. That's the only one. Well, that's what he's saying here. All right, now look a little further. Going back to my text now. Back to verse 14 again. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Now then, doesn't say those that are sanctified. Well, if a person ceases to be sanctified, he would not be the beneficiary of that sacrifice. But it's once for all here, them that are sanctified. Well, all right. So this here then is the what Christ has done. It's a once for all time deal, and with that, the way the Old Testament looked from all the way through from Genesis 3:15 now. When God said, I'll put enmity between the serpent and the woman there, and the son shall bruise thy heel, thou shalt bruise his heel, he'll bruise thy head. That's a promise of the Messiah and the great conflict between God and the devil from that time on down, mankind and the devil. So Jesus then is the consummation of all of the promises and the prophecies and shadows and all of those things, types of the Old Testament, they're all fulfilled in him. Now comes a very interesting point now in this matter that we're dealing with, and that is now the covenant and the laws and those things. All right? Now let me look at the Old Testament now for just a moment. Right, now here in the Old Covenant, now here was the covenant, here were the laws of that covenant, and here was the sacrifice of that covenant. Sacrifices up that boundary. Right now, over here we're looking at the New Testament. Now we've got the same thing over here in the New Covenant, rather, in this covenant. Now here is the covenant and the laws of that covenant, and also the sacrifice of that covenant. That, of course, was Christ Jesus himself, the blood of that. Now, let me go back for just a moment and look at chapter 9 again. Then I want to go back to Exodus, the 24th chapter, which I read a number of times, but doesn't make a difference how many times you read these things, till after a while they become a part of us. We know how to put the matters together. Now look back at the 9th chapter, verse 18. Wherefore even the first covenant hath not been dedicated without blood, as your covenant and your sacrifice of blood. For when every commandment, as your commandments, had been spoken by Moses unto all the people, according to the law, as the law that pertained to that covenant, he took the blood of the calves and the goats with water and scarlet hyssop, a wool and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, this is the blood of the covenant which God commanded to you. Now, as you go back to that, let's go back now to the 24th chapter of Exodus, where that is brought in there. 24th chapter, verses 1 through 8. We're going to take time tonight to read that. I've called attention to it a number of times, but one more time won't hurt. Now, look at the 24th chapter. All right, and he said unto Moses, come up unto Jehovah, thou and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and worship ye afar off. And they were not to come up into the presence of God. They were to come up part of the way on the mount, and they stopped. And Moses alone shall come near unto Jehovah, but they shall not come near, neither shall the people go up with them. Right? And Moses came and told the people all the words of Jehovah, and all the ordinances. Now notice here the words of God. Now those ordinances. Now these ordinances are that which you have beginning with chapter 21. Now notice in chapter 21 and verse 1. Here we say, now these are the ordinances which thou shalt set before them. Now follow me carefully. Here then are ordinances that are put in here which are a part of this covenant. Now I know the Ten Commandments is the basis of that covenant and the covenant made, but these are the laws that pertain to that covenant. All right? Now, so you have that and the ordinances here. And all the people answered with one voice and said, all the words which Jehovah has spoken will we do, will we do. And Moses wrote all the words of Jehovah and rose up early in the morning and builded an altar under the mount and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. Now note, he writes these things down. Well, what he wrote down in the book. That's the book that you have. And he sent young men of the children of Israel who offered burnt offerings and sacrifices and peace offerings of oxen unto Jehovah. Now this is before the Aaronic priesthood had been set apart. Now he later on, over about the 28th chapter, I believe it is when he sets Aaron and his sons apart to offer these sacrifices. But up until then, there were certain individuals who were selected and appointed to do that, but not after the Aaronic priesthood was instituted. And Moses took half of the blood and put it in basins, and half of the blood he sprinkled on the altar. And he took the blood, the book of the covenant, and read in the audience of the people, and they said, all that Jehovah has spoken will we do and be obedient. And Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people and said, behold, the blood of the covenant which Jehovah hath made with you concerning all these words. Now what do you have? You have a covenant in which were set forth these ordinances and the word of God, that is the law that they were to abide by. Now all of that was dedicated by the blood of these animals. And that's why I said last Sunday night, I believe that what in Hebrews 9, what he's talking about, when he says apart from the death of him that made it, that is apart from the sacrifice of that one that made it. And not simply as a will, and a person has to die before the will is effected. I don't believe that's the idea in Hebrews 9. I thought that for a long time. I don't. I think the idea is here's a covenant now that is dedicated by a sacrifice, and the blood of that sacrifice with the blood of Christ. Now think about that. All I'm trying to do is challenge our thinking and study on this point. I think it's very important. All right? That's what you have here. Now turn with me to our passage here now in Hebrews, the 10th chapter. Now notice what he says, and the Holy Spirit also beareth witness to us, for after he hath said, now the Holy Spirit, and he quotes here from Jeremiah 31, 31 to 34, which we studied a few Sunday nights ago from the 8th chapter there, when we talked about the new covenant. And we pointed out some of these things, but I want to notice it now as this author here, the writer of Hebrews, renews all of that in this particular passage. And the Holy Spirit, now this is the Holy Spirit speaking through Jeremiah. The Holy Spirit, after he had said, now he's going to say one thing first, then he's going to say something else. Now after he had said, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws on their heart, and upon their mind will I write them. All right, now here is this new covenant. All right, now here is a covenant, and here are laws of that covenant. Now the laws of that covenant are upon the heart of the individual there, but they are laws that pertain to the covenant, to this new covenant, don't you see? All right, now look a little further. Now, then he said, now after he said this, then he said, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Now it was mentioned here, up here now, here then were the covenant, and here are the laws of the covenant. Now the sacrifice, Jesus said in Matthew 26:28, this is my blood of the new covenant, poured out for many for remission of sins. So now you have here under this new covenant, there are remission of sins, he said all of that, that their sins will I remember no more. Now here is the point that I'm making tonight as you look at that. These individuals now, who is obligated to keep these laws? They are the laws of the covenant, which are to be written upon the heart. Now, take the alien out here. Here the brethren want to bring the alien now under this law here, all right? If he's under this law, then he is under it because of what? His covenant relation with God, which covenant was dedicated by this sacrifice here. That brings the individual just like this blood back here. Here was the sacrifice on the book of the covenant, here the book of the covenant, and here were the people, and brought the people here into that relationship. Now the people were in a blood covenant relationship with God, obligated to keep these laws, for they said, all that Jehovah has commanded we will do, we'll be obedient. Now over here, the individual who's under these laws here is under these laws because they're on his heart. They're not on the heart of the alien. They're not on his heart. They're far away from it, as far as they could get. He's not under this covenant, the law of the covenant, dedicated to the sacrifice of Christ, in which he has remission of sins. Now, if an individual, the alien, is under the law of Christ, as I see it, maybe something I've missed, I don't know. I haven't read from any of those brethren that have tried to prove the point at all. They just laugh at me and go on and say, well, Haley, they're not under the law of Christ. What I'm saying is, they're not under the law of the covenant of Christ, they are under his jurisdiction. What law are they under? They are under, the alien over here is under the universal moral law. There is that, and I'll have to preach on that because I keep talking about it. Here is the universal moral law of God, and the alien is under this, has been, since the days of Adam there. This is what he's under. He's going to be judged by that. Romans 1 point makes that as clear as I know how, but I'll have to talk about it sometime when we get through the Hebrews. I'll go back to that. But now, it seems to me it's only the individual, and Jesus says, no man cometh unto me except the Father sent me draw him. I will raise him up in the last day. As written in the prophet, they shall all be taught of God. He therefore that heard from the Father and hath learned cometh unto me. Now, this individual must have been taught and heard and learned. I pointed that out in my Bible study class this morning from Ephesians, the 5th chapter there. You did not so learn Christ. It's so that you heard him and were taught in him as truth is in Jesus. So the individual must have heard and learned and been taught in order to come unto him. And when he comes of his own will. For thy people offer themselves willingly in the day of thy power. Right? Now this individual who comes willingly is drawn by truth of the gospel. This individual then comes into covenant relationship with God. When he's buried with baptism into Christ, where there he dies with Christ, he reaches the death of Christ, cleansed by the blood of Christ, and now then is under the laws of Christ that are written upon his heart, planted upon his heart to keep these, and what does he have? He has remission of sin. Now, to me, if the alien is under this law, it's because we're in covenant relationship with God and through the sacrifice, and therefore has remission of sins, just as anybody under their covenant would have that. They don't teach that. But I can't see it, but what that is, an inevitable consequence. Can you? Can you see anything else to that? Well, it not only pertains just to that particular issue. That pertains to the issue of being saved out of Christ and all those other things there, and blessings out of Christ and everything else. The only people that are under the law of Christ and enjoy the remission of sins as a blessing of it, and every spiritual blessing which is in Christ, is the person that's in Christ, under the new covenant, by the blood of Christ, and his own submission unto it, willing submission. Well, we stop there. Time is up in this. And remember that Jesus' sacrifice, and what he had done, was once for all. Once for all, that just like the gospel, as Jude says, the gospel had delivered, the faith, rather, once for all delivered unto the saints. For all men, for all time. Jesus made one sacrifice, one for all. He entered into the holy place once for all. And he doesn't have to come back and repeat any of that. And he's sitting there, henceforth expecting, till his enemy be put under his feet. And when they are, the last enemy is death, then cometh the end, when they deliver up the kingdom to God the Father. What a great scheme. What a great plan. What a wonderful, worked out scheme of redemption on the part of God that's been revealed unto us. Challenge our study and our thinking and our understanding just as long as we live. Never exhausted. I don't study any of these, but I've taught years gone by what I learned something new. Something I hadn't thought of or hadn't seen before. And I hope that I'm helping you to see some things you hadn't seen before that will challenge you to a deeper and better study. Let's stand together while we sing the song we've been selected.